Okay, I'd like for you to please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to revisit a couple of things from last week. And it also is going to help us get a running start into what I'd like to do this morning, which is we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. But before we get there, last week, if you remember, I should probably turn there. I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's not going to work. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Last week, we looked at how God has set the members in the body, everyone as it has what?
Pleased him.
Right. Isn't that something? As it has pleased God. But I wanted to pick it up down in verse 24. And these are verses that we read. But I wanted to point out a couple of things here that I didn't last week. And in verse 24, it says, for our comely parts. That comely is, you know, elegant, that kind of thing. Our elegant part or our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which what? Which lacked. Right. This word tempered, I just wanted to take a minute. It's really beautiful. You know, when you temper something together, it's the result adds up to more than its parts. You know, an example might be steel. It's used one other place, and it's in Hebrews. And it talks about the Word of God and how that this Word of God, I mean, this is God's Word. We heard about it in Manifestations. How that this Word of God didn't profit them because it wasn't what? Mixed. It wasn't tempered with what? Believing. You know, there's the Word of God. There it sets. And it's true no matter what. But when a man or a woman believes it, boom, now you see the power of God in operation. Isn't that something? It's like that with the body. You know, he took this all and tempered it all together. See, that's why we have the same care one for another. And the things that seemingly are weak to us, no. No. God has put this thing together. See, it's really something. And when you really see that, how important each one of us is in this body of Christ. That was Hebrews 4:2 that I referenced, if you ever want to look at it. And then verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no split, no division, no schism, but that the members should have the what?
Same
care, one for another. You know, this reminds me of the verse in Romans 15. And I love the working translation, how it's handled there. In the King James, I think it's receive ye one another as Christ has received you. In the working translation, it's translated welcome, or no, I'm sorry, accept one another as Christ Jesus has welcomed you. Isn't that neat? You know, where we are welcomed here, you know, in this body of Christ. And that's how we are to be with one another, accepting like that. Because the measure is who? Jesus Christ. See? Boy, it's really something. Now, we're going to pick it up in chapter 13. But to understand some of these verses, because, you know, if you read different things, there really is a lot of misunderstanding, especially in these first three verses. The context has been set. Actually, it was set back in chapter 11. Because it, and I forget the verse 20-something, where it says, when you come together. Now, we read through chapter 12, and it was that church being gathered together. okay? How they were to conduct themselves, who they were, this kind of thing. And then it closed with, you know, in the context being the being together in that local church, in that local gathering, you know, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret to it? No, it'd be nuts. It would be nuts. And that continues as we get into 13. Okay? So keep that in mind, and then these verses just kind of, because it really explains the closing verse of this chapter. All right? Now, I don't know if we're going to get through all this morning. We'll just see. But it opens with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or the love. Really, I'm going to handle this as the love. Because it's that love that is being spoken of here, you know, in that church. And we're going to see a couple other places in the Word regarding that love that's being spoken of here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not the love, I am becoming as sounding brass or a what? Or a tinkling cymbal. Now, without understanding that it's speaking of the gathering of the church, it's like, well, wait a minute. Speaking in tongues, when isn't it perfect prayer? Answer me that. When doesn't it do the things that the words of God says it does? But you know what? When I'm gathered with my brothers and sisters and I just start speaking in tongues, what profit is that? Does that bless you? You see? And that's what was, and these things that we're reading, these things were going on in the church. See? And what God is so lovingly doing, he's bringing them back to love. See? Love. Get your eyes off yourself. Get them on others. That's right. And that's what he's doing here. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, if I don't have the love, what? You know, doesn't mean anything. Isn't that something? Verse 2, and though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge. And though I have all believing. Now, put yourselves as much as possible, you know, in this church. See? Because as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that they had to be instructed as to what love wasn't. And you know, and a couple of those things that come up are things like pride, bragging, those kinds of things. It was going on. You ever hear such a thing? And so here, I have all knowledge, all believing. See, look at me, man. But what he's saying here, man, when great, it's all great. But if you don't have the love, what? See. I am nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not the love, it profits me what? Profits me nothing. See, it's really beautiful. You know, boy, where does this place that the importance of love? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. You know what? We're going to come back. Keep your finger. Put a marker here. We're going to come back in a few minutes. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I want to. Let's go to the Gospel of John. You know, Jesus Christ here is, this is his last moments with his men, last period of time. And by this time, he knows what's coming. I mean, he knew he had to die. He knew, but the time was upon him. And it opens here in John 13, and you're all familiar with these records, so we don't. I'm not going to read the whole record, but in verse 1 it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You could understand this word end as completely. We might say in our vernacular, to the nth degree. See, he loved them. And then you have this record of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to give his life on behalf of all men, wash their feet, and do the lowliest job of a servant. And you know, when he did that, he got to Peter, and I love this. He got to Peter, and Peter said, "No, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I know who you are, you know." And then Jesus says, "Then you have no share with me. You have no part." Isn't that something? This was something Peter needed to understand, because this is who Christ was. See? He loved them unto the end. And then as you get into the gospel, you know, continuing John during his last time with his men, you pay attention to how often he brings up love. See? There's a great little section. Let's read that in John 15. John 15:9. We'll start. In John 13, he says, "It's a new commandment I give unto you." And then he brings that up more than once. And that new commandment being love one another. See, as I have loved you. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue," or abide, "in my love." Stay put in my love. Now, we're going to see what that means. "If you keep my commandments, you shall" what? "Abide in my love." Simple, isn't it? "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There's another place in John where it says, "that the world may know that I love the Father." I'm going to give my life. I'm going to carry out his commandment. Isn't that something? See, he abode in the Father. We abide in him by abiding in his commandments. And what you see, and we're going to take a brief look at something in 1 John, is that the commandments that Jesus Christ left these men with was to abide in him, to believe on him, and to love one another. Isn't that simple? Kind of neat. Verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you." And here's the purpose. "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." See? Now, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians in a moment, but I want you to turn to 1 John before we go there. And we're just going to look at a couple of things here in 1 John. Down the road, I am planning on spending a lot of time in 1 John. I'd actually like to teach the book. It's just wonderful. And what's being addressed here are some things that young believers needed to learn. You know, I thought about this as I was reading some of these. I just thought, because it's written to young believers. That's who 1 John's addressed to. They needed to grow in some things. They needed to mature in some things. And that's why some of the things are handled and addressed the way they are in 1 John. It's really awesome. But I just thought, you know, I put myself, you know, in the shoes of a new believer. And I get this letter from John. D. John?
Yeah, dude, John.
Yeah. I was here from the beginning. He was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that something? And this is the guy. Okay. Now I'm gonna show you some things. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what 1 John is. It's just it's wonderful. But anyway, let's go to chapter 4. And again, we're going to read a couple familiar verses. Verse 8. He that loveth not knows not God. For God is what? Right. And this knowing here is, it's an understanding of who God is. It's a perception of who he is. Isn't that something? And that's what's being addressed here. You're not getting it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, or herein is the love. Not that we loved God, but that he, what? Loved us. And sent his Son to be the atonement or the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. See? There's another great along these lines in chapter 5, verse 1. And it just says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, okay, is the Christ, is born or begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that begat. Now, what this means is the him here is referring to God. Anyone who loves him who begat, see, Jesus Christ, also loveth him also that is begotten, what? Of him. And that's referring to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love God. We love God who gave birth to Jesus Christ. Should we not love all those who have been begotten by God? It's just kind of a John-esque way of stating what we just read. We ought to love one another. See? Isn't that wonderful? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I think the great key to applying some of these practically is when a heart really starts to see that unconditional love that the Father has for us. You know, that's another thing that was addressed in 1 John to those young believers. You know, beloved, now are we what? The sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See? And it was the confidence in God's love for us. The confidence in his faithfulness. All of these things. And it's understanding, you know, how God has, for he so loved that he what? He gave. He gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world, meaning the people in it. See, herein is love. When we were enemies, it says in Romans, at the right time he sent his Son. Isn't that? It's just because he loved. See? He loved. That's it. God is what? See, and that's what God's about. That's what he's about. See? And as we read through these things, it's kind of neat because it's really The practical application of it is taking the eyes off self. And where that becomes less and less daunting is when I become more and more aware of my Father's care for me. See? And then that getting eyes off self, being, you know, concerned, more concerned for myself, that stuff, it's not as big a deal, it's not as daunting. Because I'm getting my eyes on my Lord Jesus Christ and I'm getting on my Father. Isn't that simple? Doesn't that make sense? See, and that's what these believers here are being instructed to do. Their eyes were on everything but. You know, they wanted to be a prophet. They wanted to be this. They wanted to do this. They wanted to do this. And so on. And so you see these things that are addressed here. You know, and it's just, I don't know, I love this stuff. Because it's just people stuff. And we all got people stuff, don't we? See? And yet God loves us. It's just like, anyway. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, the love suffers long and is kind. This suffers long is a word, I think I've shared this with you before, but it's the holding off of emotion, of anger, of vengeance, of any of those kinds. You know the greatest example of this is? God. Talks about it in 1 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his power, his promise. You know, men say he's slack. He's not. He's not. See? But he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because he wants all men to have a chance. Isn't that awesome? That's that long-suffering. See, he just patient, just holds off. See? And that's what love of God is. You know, and then it says it's kind, and it's kind of neat because it's going to only list two things at the beginning here of what the love of God is, and both of them are things that we do. They're not feelings. They're things we do. Isn't that something? Then you get into some of this other stuff that it's not, which needed to be addressed. Charity envies not. It's not envious. Envy is a nasty business. You know, think about Cain. Think about what the brothers did to Joseph. In Matthew it says, Pilate knew that for envy they were murdering the Lord Jesus Christ. See, envy is not just wanting, it is the wanting to tear something down, tear somebody down. That kind of thing. You know, it's just one of those people things. And no place for that kind of thing. No place for that kind of thing. Not in the church. Charity vaunts not itself. It's not a braggart. It's not puffed up. And it's referring to pride. It's just not about self. Does not behave itself dishonorably and seeks not her own. We could spend a lot of time with this, I suppose. You know, in Romans 12 it talks about, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, in honor, preferring one another, recognizing the value of each one. There's a great section in Philippians chapter 2. And keep your finger here. We'll come right back. But I want to read this. This seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Boy, humility is a big part of this. Really is. In verse 1 of Philippians 2, if there be any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit or pertaining to the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind or humility of mind, let each esteem other better themselves. See? Or more excellent themselves. See? That is not a lowering of who you are. That is a raising of others. Your eyes are seeking to bless them. And then the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And that's what it begins to lay out here. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind or this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a little clunky in the King James, but it's Jesus Christ as the Son of God was equal with God in light of the Eastern thought or Eastern thinking. And he never used his position as the Son of God to gain, to rob, or to take from anybody. He did the exact opposite, as a matter of fact, is what it's going to say. But made himself or emptied himself of any reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness or being made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as mankind is how that would accurately read. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. See? And it's stated that way because it was such a horrific death that he died. And he humbled himself to do that, to carry that out. Jesus Christ was humble even unto death. And there's a day coming. There's a day coming. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. God has given him all authority. And when everything is dealt with, when everything is done, all judgment is completed, it says that he will hand it back up to the Father. Isn't that something? Even then, he's the humble servant. See? That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself for others. And that's what we're, but that's going to take recognizing who God is. That's going to take getting my eyes on him. See? To carry this kind of thing out. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You guys are being really, really quiet and just staring at me. Right now. So I'm not sure. All right. I love this stuff. Because it's just kind of where the rubber meets the road. You know, in applying God's word and applying who I am, and you know, and just seeking to not think about me, but to bless somebody else. It's just so cool. I mean, isn't that cool when you do, when you just bless somebody? It's like it's the greatest. Anyway, oh Lord, where did I stop? Not puffed up, behave, seeketh not her own, right? Which is, again, all of these things are eyes on self. It's not easily provoked. And it doesn't consider evil. See? It's not easily angered or frustrated. And it doesn't consider evil. I've seen these things in a church. I've seen it. You know, where people handle one another with suspicion. Or they put somebody to the test. I hate that stuff. There's no room for it. No room for it. No competition in the body of Christ. None of that stuff. See? We're all in this together. We were all dead. It wasn't like some of us were mostly dead. We were all dead. Then it goes on. Rejoices not in iniquity or in injustice. Takes no joy in that. But rejoices in truth. Verse 7. Bears all things. This word bear has a kind of a component to it of to cover or to protect. It's used in 1 Peter. Have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Same word. See it? In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, hatred stirs up strifes. Hatred will stir up strifes. Love will cover the multitude of sins. And it's not just in the sense of not rejoicing in it, you know, covering with silence at times, these kinds of things. But you know, when you walk in to a situation where that love of God is really, it's really living, doesn't it help you to walk? Doesn't that encourage you to get your eyes on Jesus Christ? Doesn't it? Absolutely. You know, and I really believe that that is one of those things wrapped up in this word and how it'll cover. There's nothing like it. And it can melt a heart. It can re-inspire. It feeds. It invigorates. Isn't that something? You know? And we've experienced that. Okay, I better get going here. Bears all things, believes all things, and all these things are in regards to the truth, okay, that we just finished with in verse 6. Hopeth all things, endures all things. Love, the love never fails. It never fails. Now, prophecies, they're going to fail or become inactive is what it means. Tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge, it's going to vanish away. And it's really neat because the things that we have now are a token of what's coming, which is what we're where we're headed here in this chapter. And then you're going to see a comparison. And I've seen the mistake made by people, well, these things are just toys. No, that's not what it's teaching. That's not what it's teaching. It's a comparison. Just like earlier in Corinthians, Moses is compared to the ministration of the Spirit. In comparison, Moses is death. Was that death? No, man, that was the law by which they could get their eyes on Jesus Christ, and it was the law which would separate them out from all other nations. And all of the nations would look to them and say, who are these people? Who are these people? We've never seen wisdom like this. But see, in comparison to what we have, because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, isn't that something? And it's similar to what's taking place here. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, that token, that deposit, shall be what? Done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Now this is an illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now... And it's kind of going to kind of explain this illustration that we just had. For now, we see through a glass, what? Darkly or obscurely. You know, we get glimpses. We get glimpses of things. But there's a day coming. See. We see through a glass obscurely. But then, what? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm known. When you sit back and meditate on those words, then I will know even as I am known. You know? It kind of reminds you of that verse of Galatians where it says, that you know God, or rather, you're known of God. It's like, God knows who I am. Isn't that cool?
So, then verse 13. Now, abideth believing, hope, love. The love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? The love. See, and it's the greatest in the context of being together, coming together in the church. The greatest of these is love. Isn't that something? You walk in love. You know, and sometimes that walking in love, you just shut up about something. You just move. You just go. You just love. See? God works in you. And when your heart's pure like that and you're loving without hypocrisy, it's like, boy, it's just genuine. And then those things that God works, it's like genuine. You know, there's no, it's just cool.
There's a biblical term.
It's just cool. You know? It's pretty awesome. And the fact that we have the privilege of being able to do this, you know? It's like, that's grace. Right?
Yes.
Absolutely. So, all right, that's a little bit about love.